probably should have led with that earlier, but my eye is healed, so thank you for your prayers. I have been able to read this week, and my vision is back without any other injuries. So this morning, I'm going to read our passage from Scripture, so you can turn to it in your Bible if you have it, or it's going to be on the screen. So it's Luke 10, 25 to 37. And it goes like this. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wound, poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Then Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." For most of my life, my father was in the military, and he served in the Air Force, which meant that we lived in PMQs, which I learned this week means permanent married quarters, or they just call it residential housing nowadays. So the majority of the time, we lived in duplexes, which meant our neighbor was our neighbor. We shared a wall, a backyard, a front yard, a driving pad, everything together. Our comings and goings couldn't go unnoticed by our neighbor. And this meant our neighbors were often in flux, as the nature of military life. But the best was when someone moved in who had kids the same age as us. It meant we had an instant friend. Now, one of my favorite neighbors and memories was of my friend Sam. We were both in the same grade 5 class at school, which in Winnipeg means you're the oldest kid in the school, which meant you're ruling the school because you got the system figured out. Now, we became fast friends because we spent all of our time together, because our parents didn't have to drive us to go see our friends. We could just walk outside or knock on the door or knock on the wall to see each other. However, there were some limitations. We couldn't talk to each other past bedtime or when one of us was grounded. Now, I won't say which one of us that was more often for, but some of us were often grounded. But one day we were playing in her basement, and we found a toy that changed everything. You see, Sam had 3 younger siblings, and her younger sister had these fake Barbie phones. Now, they looked like real phones, but we wondered, could we use these without our parents knowing? See, this is back in the day when you only had 1 phone line, so you couldn't be hogging it. You didn't have your own cell phones. So we decided to give them a try. So I grabbed one and quickly ran to my house. I sat in my room, which was closest to the shared wall, and I tried to call her. Now, it was unsuccessful, so I had to run back downstairs to the kitchen and call her on the actual phone to ask her where she was in the house because it wasn't working. But over time, we figured out that if we both sat on the landing of the stairs on the side that shared the wall close enough, We could talk to each other using these phones. Now we had no limitations. As long as we were sneaky and her sister never found out, we'd be able to use these phones to talk to one another. Over the years, I'm sure that you can recollect your favorite neighbor. Maybe you're still friends to this day. But this passage starts with the conversation between a lawyer, or as some translations call him, an expert in the Jewish law. Verse 25 says this: on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer asked Jesus a question, and Jesus uses the man's knowledge and understanding to ask him a question back, rather than to answer the question. It's like when you ask a child, or when a child asks you a question, like, why is the sky blue? And instead of answering that question, you say, why do you think the sky is blue? So his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he doesn't start with an easy one. He doesn't start with one that's super easy to answer. He cuts right to the chase with a loaded question, one that the books of the law, priests, Levites have studied and taught on daily. A question that each of us has perhaps grappled with. So Jesus then asked the man, the expert in the law, to answer it himself. You see, he answers a question with a question. He invites the man into the conversation, and he talks to the lawyer at his level. Now it's a conversation instead of a debate, because he'd invited him in. Instead of being defensive or arguing when he gets the answer, he was engaged. He had to think it through for himself. And this gives him the opportunity to feel positive about his answer and his knowledge of the law. As Andrew Pryor says, Jesus and the lawyer are not at a point of hostility. The lawyer's question is not disingenuous. He really does want the answer. This lawyer engages in this dialogue because he seems to want an honest response. What does it really mean to follow the law, to live the law? So the lawyer answers, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He responds with a Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6. This particular portion is verses 4 to 5, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all your strength. This is a very common passage. They would have recited this passage every day. And so each person of Jewish faith knew this passage. Then he adds Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 has a lot to say about neighbors. The love of neighbor is paramount, and it becomes exactly clear in Leviticus 19 who one's neighbor is. So here's a section of the passage I have for you. Leviticus 19, 15 to 18 says this. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not show partiality to the poor, nor give preference to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you're not to jeopardize the life of your neighbor. I am Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may certainly rebuke your neighbor, but you are not to incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor hold any grudge against the son of your people, but you should love your neighbor as yourself. I am Lord. And these are the two passages that he got his answer from. But to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we can kind of understand that in a basic sense and strive to follow it. You see, God is worthy of our love, reverence, and adoration. But to love our neighbor as ourself? How can we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? Our neighbors, the good, the challenging, the difficult, the lovable, as much as we love ourselves? Is that even possible? Now, the lawyer might have been thinking, I know I must love my neighbor as myself, But how can anyone do that? One of the best examples I can think of someone who demonstrated love for their neighbors has to be the beloved Mr. Fred Rogers. In his television series, which first aired in Canada as Mr. Rogers, and then from Pittsburgh for over 40 years, was called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Even the opening theme song from his show captures his love for his neighbor. So I'm going to play it for you so we can all have that moment of remembrance. So I'll give Joel a second here.
It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor?
Beautiful. I thought that was better than me singing it, although I did practice this week in case it didn't work. But Mr. Rogers, he wanted everyone to be his neighbor. He says, I always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Mr. Rogers was as genuine as they come. He loved people. He loved everyone. And I remember as a child, my mom would always try to get me to watch Mr. Rogers. But I preferred his counterpart, Mr. Dress Up or Barney. You see, Mr. Rogers wasn't exciting. He talked slow. He was so never in a hurry to get anywhere. It took patience to watch him, and he made you feel peaceful, at ease. As a kid, I wanted excitement. I wanted to be entertained. I wanted to see Barney dancing around doing his thing. I didn't want someone to talk to me about their feelings and make me feel valued. But see, this is the characteristic now that I most aspire to be like. He always had time for people, time to be interested in them, time to make them feel like they mattered. He never was off in a hurry. He never rushed someone off. He wasn't on to the next task or project or person. When he was with you, he was with you. And he wasn't worried about being culturally relevant. He was often countercultural. He often spoke out by showing love to those who weren't seen as worthy or valued. He made sure he took time to stop, to listen, and to care. He believed that everyone mattered and everyone had value. He believed that everyone was his neighbor and he loved them well. So who is our neighbor? Well, the word neighbor itself comes from the Greek word near, someone who is near in proximity to you. In Jewish culture, they would have understood their neighbor to be someone near them, one of their own kin or tribe or nation, not an outsider, one of them. The lawyer who knows the Talmud, the Jewish law, He knew what they would have told him, who his neighbor was, but he wanted to hear what this prophet had to say. He wanted to know what Jesus had to say was his neighbor. However, instead of inquiring from the lawyer, who the lawyer thought was his neighbor, or by simply just telling him an answer, Jesus tells him a parable, a story to help illustrate his point. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, you have no doubt heard this parable before. It's one of the most famous parables from the Bible. Even the word Samaritan now means being a charitable or helpful person. Even in Wetaskiwin, we have the Good Samaritan Society, which is a charity to help people with programs, service, which they offer with compassion and care. The word Samaritan and this definition have become so normalized and intertwined that we've lost the context and understanding of who the Samaritans were to the Jewish people. You see, in those days, nobody wanted to be a Samaritan. And now, everyone wants to be a good Samaritan. Like much of Jesus' ministry and his parables, this parable would have been outrageous to his Jewish audience. It would have offended them because it would have caused them to think counterculturally. Why? Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were enemies, and they avoided one another. They had a long-running feud that spanned generations. You see, the Samaritans were excommunicated from Jerusalem and worshiping in the Jewish temple. They were seen as heretics for worshiping at Mount Gerizim, for they believed that this was the high place, this was the place of worship, and not the temple in Jerusalem. To further elaborate their hate, I have another video for you. It's a clip of a scene from the Chosen series, which is a Bible series based on the book of John. Now, if you haven't seen it, I would definitely recommend you check it out. It's one of my favorite things to watch. Now, to give you some context, this is a scene from episode 8 based on John 4. Jesus is beginning his public ministry, which starts with a Samaritan woman at the well. Here he and some of his disciples are discussing their route to get to where they're going. Ready? Perfect.
Hungry? Almost there. What city is that?
Jezreel, the southernmost town in Galilee. From that river east to the Jordan River.
Rabbi, where are you going? Do you need something? This way, friends.
I'm sorry, but the map shows that Jezreel is 2 miles southeast of here and is met by a road east of the Jordan. We need to adjust our course 30 degrees.
We're not going to the Jordan. We're going through Samaria.
Are you telling a joke?
There's a place that I want to stop. Plus, it makes our journey shorter by almost half.
And our odds of violent attack more likely by double.
Is that an exact figure?
Forgive me, teacher, but it's safer to go around Samaria by way of the Jordan than the Decapolis.
Would you join me for safety reasons?
But, Rabbi, we're Samaritans.
Good observation, Big James. What's your point?
Rabbi, these were the people that profaned our temple with the dead bones. They hated
that
us.
They fought against us with the Seleucids in the Maccabean Wars. Spoken to a Samaritan.
And we destroyed their temple 100 years ago. And none of you here were present for any of these things. Listen, if we're going to have a question and answer session every time we do something you're not used to, it's going to be a very annoying time together for all of us. We'll be fine. And if we get attacked, Simon will be happy to show us what to do.
Absolutely.
So follow me.
So you can sense their fear and confusion and the anxiety of the disciples. I've never even talked to a Samaritan. We could be attacked. However, Jesus reminds them that their anger and their hate isn't linked to the current Samaritans. These things happened generations before they were even born. Now, Jesus had his own issues with Samaritans. He was still Jewish, after all. And in the previous chapter, Luke 9, 51 to 56, he didn't receive a warm welcome or a welcome at all. It says this: Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent his messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. The Samaritans were not considered good people to the Jews. So imagine hearing a story where the person you despise turns out to be the hero. How scandalous, how outrageous. Now this was the story of the Good Samaritan. But I also want to remind us that this is a parable. It's a story. Jesus told this story to affect his listeners, to challenge their thinking. These are characters in a story. Though this story could have actually very well taken place, it's not an account of a story that did take place. It's a parable, a story, or perhaps what we might even call a fable. But let's look at some key characteristics about this parable. The location. So this parable takes place on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. The distance between the two places is about 19 miles, or 30 kilometers. Now, as you can see, this road part here is the path. So it was a rocky, desolate, desert terrain with hills, valleys, rocks, and boulders. It was hot with sand and dust everywhere, and it was notorious for robbers. But it was commonly traveled by businessmen and priests. So our characters in the story, we have the Jewish man, an honest man who was traveling peacefully about his business. We had the thieves and the robbers who were hiding out behind the boulders waiting for their unsuspected victim. We have the priest, a leader among the people, a man of public character and station, a man who knew the laws and was called to act with morality and professed sanctity. We have the Levite, the priest's assistant, not as known or revered as the priest, but still a man of public station with a regard for morality and high obedience to the law. Then we have a Samaritan, a man who was traveling through on his way elsewhere. We can assume he was of some means. He had a donkey and denarii with him. Now, he's not of a station or a public figure like the priest or the Levite, just a common man. But he was a Samaritan, a person not seen as a neighbor or an equal to a Jewish man. So why is there a priest and a Levite? Well, priests had their residence in Jericho, so they often had to come up to Jerusalem when it was their time to officiate at the temple. And then they headed back home. There was the passing and repassing of priests and Levites often. So the priest and Levite were used as examples because, one, they knew the law. They knew what the law said. And because of this, the law had a duty to show compassion and care to others. Yet in this story, when they heard the man's groans, they passed by on the other side. The Levite, it added, he looked on him, and yet he too passed by. Jesus used these two men because of their public station, because it would cause outrage, because as their job as priest and Levite, they had a high regard for the law. And it would be against their duty to pass by a fellow Jew, their neighbor, and offer no help. Now, Andrew Pryor says this, and I've heard the same. I've heard regarding sermons reproving the priest who was on his way to a temple service and couldn't risk becoming unclean. Now, this is a thinly disguised anti-Semitism, for it ignores the fact that in the story, everyone was going down to Jericho and that any religious service in the temple would have already been completed. Amy Gillivine in her sermon says, neither Jesus or Luke gives the priest or Levite any excuse, nor any excuse would be acceptable as to why they would pass by their neighbor without offering help. But this man was eventually assisted by a stranger, a Samaritan. And the contrast between the priest who passed him by and ignored the man and the Samaritan man who saw him and had compassion on him. He saw him, and though he was a Jew, this man had compassion on him. He was a man in misery. And this Samaritan has learned to honor all men. Thinking it could have been him, he pities him. So he went to the man whom the priest and Levite kept a distance from, and he cared for him. He poured wine on his wounds to clean them, and oil to mollify or to bind them up. These were the items he had on him for his journey, the wine to drink and the oil to use on his skin to nourish it after his journey in the hot and sandy desert. Then he sat him on his donkey and walked beside him on foot. He brought him to an inn where he spent his own money, his own wages. It says 2 denarii, which, which as we know is 2 days of labor. 2 days of labor for his food and his lodging. And then he came back to see him, to check in with him and to pay whatever else was owed, showing an abundance of generosity for this man. He was kind and generous, as much as one could expect from a friend or a brother. Yet here in this story, it's done by a stranger, by a foreigner, by a Samaritan, an unlikely hero. Now, to give you a better understanding of this parable, I've related it to our time. So this is the parable of the Good Samaritan 2020. A man was traveling from Leduc to Atasquin on the 2A. He's flagged down, pulled out of his vehicle, and beaten. They take his car, his phone, his wallet, and his clothes, leaving him for dead on the side of the road. Now, Pastor Nathan, who is on his way to the church from Costco after picking up a few things, sees the man on the side of the road, beaten, naked, and left for dead by carjackers. So he slowed down, but then carried on to the church. Soon after, I pass by on my way to the church, and I see the same man lying there in the ditch, beaten, naked, and half dead. But I carry on too, because I needed to get to the church. Soon afterwards, a poor homeless man spots the man on his bicycle. He takes out his drink and pours it on the wounds and uses strips of his own shirt to stop the bleeding. He then puts him on his bicycle and covers him with his jacket. Because he has no cell phone, he then pushes the man to the nearest inn, walking alongside his bike. Once he gets there, he spends his money to put him up in the hotel for the night and buys him food for his stay, giving generously the little money he has to take care of this man. Then he continues on his journey, comes back a couple days later to check on the men. Now, this is not a true story. However, I did some research to see if it was possible, if there was carjackings on the highway between Wetaskiwin and Leduc. And unfortunately, I have to report it is a possibility. There are 3 alone in August of 2020. So it's not a true story, but is a likely scenario, just like Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. But the natural reading of this parable is to be confronted by the fact that they didn't stop, not to praise the Samaritan for stopping. What's truly scandalous in this story is that the Samaritan stops to help a Jewish man, one who was considered a scandalous outsider. So our passage ends with this, verse 36. Which of the 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who had mercy on him. It's not about who didn't stop or why, but on who did stop, who took the time to care for this man, who looked upon this man and saw his humanity, his need for help. Who is our neighbor? Well, we know that everyone is our neighbor, whether near in proximity or far. Our physical neighbors, our colleagues, our grocery clerk, or the farmhands who picked the produce we buy at the grocery store. Because each one of them was created and loved by God. Each person that crosses our path is our neighbor. Every tribe, every race, every nation. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So how do we inherit eternal life? Well, as is answered in the first part, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Being a good neighbor means we first must be in the practice of taking the focus off of ourselves and putting the focus onto God. We must love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And then, and only then, will we be able to see our neighbor as God does, just as God sees us. A person he was willing to give everything for, someone of immense value, someone loved by the creator of the universe. Someone that God sent his own son to die for. And someone who is willing to give you the gift of eternal life, a life with him forever. See, we're not just called to be people who know the law, who study our Bible, who follow our commandments, and attend church. Yet, we pass by a needy neighbor on our way to get there. When we're so wrapped up in our busyness that we don't have time or energy or margin to slow down and to stop. To let go of our plans, our desires, and choose someone else's needs over our own. Our culture has inundated us with the idea of individualistic mindset, that if it doesn't better us, if it doesn't help us, and if it doesn't move us forward, then what's the benefit? And so we pass by, we rush off, and we move ahead, leaving our neighbors alone in the ditch. But that's not what Jesus asks of you. That's not what this story teaches us, and that's not what's commanded of us. Like Mr. Rogers, we need to slow down our pace. We need to focus first on God and less on ourselves. And by focusing more of our attention on God, we become less consumed with ourselves about what we need, what we want, what's best for us, and we get to view the world through God's eyes. Then we see the world full of broken people who need a savior. We see the world full of people who are worth saving. We see the world full of people who are called to come together in unity and love. And we see the world full of people who are called to love one another. So will you be a neighbor this week? Will you change your focus from you-centered to other-centered? So I want you to ask these questions in the week ahead. I encourage you to even write them down so you can pray over them to see who God brings to mind to you this week. So these are the questions. Who do you need to care for? Who do you need to show compassion to? Who do you need to show God's love to? Who do you need to sit beside, to slow down, to be able to listen to? And who can you show an abundance of generosity to? Which one of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise. So I say to you to close in the words of Jesus, go and do likewise this week. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you for this story, for this parable of an unlikely hero. God, I pray that we would be an unlikely hero in the lives of someone this week. God, would you give us eyes for our neighborhood and for our neighbors? Would you challenge our thinking that is focused on who we are and what we can get to be more giving, more loving, more compassionate as your son Jesus was? May we be able to be the light in our neighborhoods, and may we see everyone who crosses our path as our neighbor. Would we aspire to be like Mr. Rogers, that everyone is our neighbor and see everyone has immense value? God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for each one of us here. God, help us to continue to spread the good news, to not be afraid, but to know that each person should inherit eternal life. God, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that gift. Help us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.